All right, well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up this morning to Joshua chapter 10. Now, most of you know we've been slowly walking through the book of Joshua, taking a few breaks here and there. But as we've been walking through Joshua, we've been realizing, or at least I've been realizing, how much we relate to Joshua and the Israelites, right? The failures, you know, the victories, the continuous journey of what it looks like to follow God in our lives, what it looks like for us to follow Jesus and to carry out His will for our lives. And so this morning we're going to continue that discovery here in Joshua 10. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. If not, you can just listen intently as I read. But we're going to read chapter 10, verses 1 just through 15 this morning. And we're going to break that down. So this is what it says. It says, "Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. At that, the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them." That's what we talked about last week, their deception, this treaty. Verse 2, "He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon." Now, I took like 3 days just to learn how to pronounce those this week, all right? "Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of Israel, of the Israelites. On the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. I'm going to take a drink after that of water. I know some of you guys what you're thinking. Well, today's scriptures this morning, I think they help remind us of a few important realities. And I want to highlight four of those realities for us this morning. Four things that I think we need to remember as we continue on this journey of following God, of following Jesus. So we're going to start with the first one. What we need to remember. We need to remember the battle continues, right? Now, at the end of chapter 8, if we go back a few chapters, you may remember that the Israelites, they went up on Mount Ebal, and there they honored the Lord for their victory at Ai, right? Well, now, what's interesting, if you think about it, it was at this time when they were celebrating their victory that the nations were plotting against them. So at the time of their victory, they're celebrating, the nations are plotting against them. And it was at this same time that the Gibeonites were planning their deception, right? They were wanting the Gibeonites to be a part of that, and they were plotting this whole situation, and the Gibeonites decided, no, we're gonna go a different route. We're gonna deceive them. And that's what we talked about last week. And you see, the reality is, even when we experience victories in our life, even when we're experiencing the good times, life continues, right? Life doesn't stop. Whether we're prepared for it or not, the battles go on. The battles continue. And the thing we have to realize for us today in this world, and it's the same back there too, but that our battles are spiritual. They're spiritual battles. I want to read a little story that I came across years and years ago. It was probably about 15 years ago. I read this story in a book, and I may have used it before, but it's about an experience that a guy had when he was in the Vietnam War. Let me share with you his experience. This is what he says. He writes this. He says, upon entering a village on one particularly black, eerie night, I heard breathing on the other side of a fence. Okay, so here he is. He's up against this fence and he hears something breathing on the other side. When I took a step was taken on the other side. When I stopped, it stopped. And so it went on the full length of the fence. As I approached the end of the fence, I slipped off the safety of my M2 carbine and I set it to automatic. My heart beat wildly, sweat soaked through my shirt, and the pit of my stomach ached with emotion. Each muscle quivered and twitched. My breaths were shallow and rapid. The moment was intense. There was no way to know how many Viet Cong were on the other side of this fence. But I mentally prepared myself for whatever might happen. I had been trained for such a time as this. So as I got to the end of the fence, I took as deep a breath as I could and I held it. I still heard breathing on the other side, but the steps had stopped. So then with all the strength, quickness, and agility I could muster, I coiled and sprang out around the corner of the fence with my M2 carbine blazing. And to my surprise, I had just killed one of the largest pigs in Vietnam. The poor pig never even knew what hit him. For that matter, the pig didn't even know that he was in the middle of a battle. He had no idea that he was in the middle of this battle that was going on. And this is a funny story, and I love to share it. But the scary thing is, a lot of us, a lot of people in this world, are just like that pig. Right? We aren't even aware that there's a battle that's raging on all around us. You see, the reality is we're all in the midst of a spiritual battle that continues whether we're ready for it or not. Whether we're celebrating our victories over here and Yahoo, the battle continues. Life continues. We're reminded of this in Ephesians 6, right? Ephesians 6 reminds us of the spiritual battle. It says, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? Now, how many times do we make it against flesh and blood as humans? You know, we think it's flesh and blood. That person over there, they said this, they said that. But it says here, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have to remember, as I mentioned last week, we have an enemy, right? And just because he may get defeated over here, doesn't mean he's going to stop fighting, right? He doesn't give up. We talked about he's pushing and trying to do whatever he can, right, until that day of ultimate destruction comes for him. He doesn't stop fighting, even when we experience victories, or I should probably say especially, right, when we experience victories. He continues to come at us, and we need to be prepared because of that battle and how it continues. And if we're not prepared, we're going to experience some defeats in our life. You know, that's exactly what I think happened last week in chapter 9, right? They had just experienced their victory and they let their guard down and were able to be deceived by the Gibeonites. We can't let our guards down. We have to remember that the battle continues. The second thing that these scriptures remind us is this. We need to remember that there are consequences to our failures. There are going to be consequences to our failures. I want to share with you an interaction that I read about between a pastor and one of his members online. I had come across this, and he shared this story about one of his members that had failed. This is what he said. He says, a young man called the pastor. This is what the story says. A young man called the pastor late at night and asked if he would meet with him the next morning. So they made arrangements, I can talk, to have breakfast at a nearby restaurant. The next morning, the young man told his pastor that on a recent business trip, he had stayed too late at the hotel bar with a woman co-worker. The alcohol, distance from home, and the late night up had led to the obvious. They ended up spending the night together. "What do I do now?" asked the young man. Now, the pastor knew he had to make things right, and so he asked him a few questions. Have you prayed and asked God for forgiveness? Have you confessed your sin to this young woman and let her know that this could never happen again? Have you confessed to your wife and have you asked her for forgiveness? The young man listened to each of the questions without expression or comment, and when the pastor finished, the young man pushed his breakfast plate away from him, stood up and said, "I came to you for grace, Pastor, not discipline," and he walked out of the restaurant. The thing we have to realize, yes, we do serve a God of grace. We do serve a God that forgives us, right? And wants us and helps us move on, but it doesn't mean we won't experience the consequences of our actions, right? Last week we talked about how Joshua and his leaders failed to inquire of the Lord, right, with the Gibeonites. And because of that, they ended up making a treaty with people that they shouldn't have. And now we see here in verse 6, the Israelites having to deal with the consequences of their actions. If they hadn't made this treaty, they wouldn't have been rushing off to their aid. They wouldn't have had to come and help them, right? But they did make this treaty. They did make this commitment before the Lord, and now they were seeing the consequences of their actions. See, it's important that we remember that there are consequences to our actions, consequences to our failures. And I think it would serve us to remember this before we do those things, right? You know, if we knew doing this over here would cause this to happen to us, maybe we would think about this before we do it, right? Do you guys hear that? If we knew this over here would lead to that over here, maybe we would think about this. Did you catch that? Right? We need to remember that there are consequences to our failures. When we mess up, yes, God comes and he forgives us and his grace is upon us, but there will be consequences to our failures. It kind of leads us into the third thing here. The third thing these scriptures remind us is this. We need to remember God is still the answer to experiencing victory. He is still the answer to experiencing victory. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, when we failed, when we've messed up, we must immediately give it to God, right? Because the reality is, he is also the answer for helping us deal with the consequences. Here we see the Israelites, they failed. They picked themselves up, right? Now they're stepping out, but they're actually facing the consequences of their action. And because of doing the right thing, because of coming before the Lord, God says in verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." How amazing is this? Think about this. Not only does God extend his grace and forgiveness to us, he also comes alongside and helps us deal with the consequences of our failures. Yes, we will face the consequences. We will experience that. But he will come alongside of us as we've given ourselves to him, as we've given it to him, as we've asked him forgiveness, then he'll come along and help us with the consequences of our failures. He is the answer to whatever we're going through. Whether it's just being a part of this fallen world that we live in, right? We're going to experience difficulties just being a part of this fallen world. Or whether it's because of our own failures, our own consequences, he is still the answer to those things. We have to seek him and allow him to bring the victories in our life. And let me tell you, if we do that, he will. He will bring the victories. We see it more clearly than ever here in Joshua chapter 10. Listen to the words we see in these scriptures. In verse 10, we hear, "The Lord threw them into confusion." Who confused them? The Lord threw them into confusion. Verse 11, "The Lord hurled large hailstones down on them." Who did the hail? It wasn't the Israelites. There we go. That's the word I'm looking for. It wasn't the Israelites. God hurled them. And we read in that scripture that more people died from the hail than from the swords, right? Verse 12. Sorry, my wife wasn't looking at me there. No, it's all right. I'm sorry. I really struggled. I wanted to say what the hail, but anyways. And I looked at her and was going to and see if she knew where I was going, and she wasn't. And then anyways. Sorry, please forgive me. Verse 12 also says, "The Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel." The Lord gave, I'm sorry, it's the youth in me, man. 16 years as a youth pastor, it's going to take a while for that, and I hope it never really goes, honestly. But verse 12, "The Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel." Again, it was the Lord. He is the one who does the work. He's the one that will bring the victory. You know, I don't know, for whatever reason, as I was preparing, as I was writing this, for whatever reason, I was thinking of the poem, Footprints in the Sand. We're probably all familiar with it. We've heard it. I heard it when I was like in fourth grade at my sister's like eighth grade graduation. I heard it so many years ago. It's an old-time poem, but it's that poem where footprints in the sand, you know, seeing Jesus and your footprints in the sand, and this person realizes, I don't even remember how it goes, but realizes when they look back at the most difficult times of their life, there was only one set of footprints, and it's like, "Lord, why did you abandon me in my deepest, darkest times?" And, you know, the Lord says, "I didn't abandon you, it was in those times that I carried you," right? And so that's why there's only one set of footprints. But for whatever reason, I thought of that, and I got a totally different picture here of why there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And I just got this picture of when we're doing what we're supposed to do, when we're allowing God to go before us, when we're allowing him to lead the way, to be the one that brings the victory, I got this picture of a father and a son walking in the sand, and as the father walks, the son is just stepping in the footprints of his dad. And just follow in. And his dad is paving the way. His dad is moving anything around him that may come against them. And the son is simply just walking in the footprints of the father. And I got this beautiful picture. That's what God's desire for us to be, is that we allow him to go before us. And we simply just step into the footprints. And so it looks like one set of footprints, but it's just us following in his footprints and allowing him to bring the victory in our lives. Amen? We need to remember God is still and always will be the answer to experiencing victory in our lives. And then the fourth and final thing that these scriptures remind us is this. We need to remember nothing is impossible with God through prayer. Starting in verse 12, it says, I'm going to read it to you again. It says, "Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since. Here we see Joshua in the midst of battle cry out for the sun and the moon to stand still, and it does. This has got to be one of the greatest miracles recorded in the Bible. Think about it. I honestly wonder if Joshua and the people of that time understood how amazing this miracle was, right? Because they don't know, they didn't know back then what we know. We know now that the sun isn't the one moving, right? The sun's not moving around the earth. The earth is actually rotating, and it gives us the impression of the sun moving, but the sun's just there, and the earth is rotating, right? So in order for the sun to stop in the sky, the earth would literally have to stop rotating, right? Or the sun would have to then rotate with the earth, one or the other. Now, the reality is, from a scientific perspective, if the earth were to suddenly come to a stop, it could potentially bring disaster to the whole earth. Let me share with you what I read could happen as I was looking online. What could happen because of the way everything works if the earth were to suddenly come to a halt? This is what I read. Someone wrote. It says, if you suddenly stop the earth's rotation, all of that energy has to go somewhere, which would cause catastrophic results. The oceans would be hurled out of their seabeds, sending vast mega tsunamis eastward across the continents. The atmosphere would be converted into a global hurricane with winds reaching as high as 1,000 miles per hour. The solid ground beneath our feet would turn gelatinous as the earth's crust liquefied. All living things and all works of man would be destroyed in an instant. And it all has to do with the laws of physics, right? From a scientific perspective, it would be impossible for this to happen without destroying the entire world. And this is why many people say, oh, this couldn't have happened, right? This is why many people struggle with believing that this really happened. But interesting thing is, I studied these scriptures, I found that many cultures speak of an extended day in their history. Even Greek mythology, right? They talk about a time when Phantom, the son of Apollo, disrupted the movement of the sun for a day. And there's this idea that the sun stopped, and so they automatically, oh, it was Phantom, you know, son of Apollo, because that's what he's in charge of. Cultures on the opposite side of the world, there's also legends of an extended night. In addition, according to ancient Chinese writings, King Yao himself testified that at one point during his reign, the sun remained in the sky so long that many feared the world would be set on fire. And the reign of Yao is said to, they believe, to correspond with the time of Joshua, right? Now, we don't know what happened or how it happened. You know, did the earth stop? Did God make the sun go with the earth? Did he refract light, retract light, whatever? I mean, we don't know what happened or how it happened. But one thing I'm sure of is that God did the miraculous. There was a miracle that took place on this day. And I'm reminded that nothing is impossible for God. Not even the laws of science can stop God from doing what he wants to do. If God wants to stop the universe to accomplish his purpose, guess what? He can do it because he's God. He created it. He can do whatever he wants. Now, the cool thing about this miracle is that not only did he do a great miracle, but that he did it because Joshua asked him to. You know, this is a powerful scripture to me, not just because of how amazing the miracle was. It's a powerful scripture because it reminds us of the power of prayer, right? James 5:16 tells us, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now think about that. The prayer of a righteous person. What makes a person righteous? What makes someone righteous? It's having Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life, right? It's confessing our failures, giving them to the Lord. That's what makes us righteous. God's the one that makes us righteous. And as righteous people, our prayers can be powerful and effective. Joshua's prayer here, his cry out to the Lord to stop the sun and the moon, it was powerful and it was effective, right? And we too can experience the miraculous through prayer, the power of prayer. Mark 17:23 says, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." Think about that. How many of you have done that? No one? Call the mountain into the sea? Could you imagine having that kind of faith that's able to literally move a mountain? Years ago in a church, and I don't even remember if it was back when I was in the military or if it was back college group, I remember a special speaker came, and I remember him sharing a story about this amazing miracle that happened in an orphanage somewhere on the other side of the world. And I remembered bits and pieces of the story. I didn't remember all of it, and I always thought it was this amazing story. And thankfully, we have the internet, because I searched up some things, and I was like, is this story true? I don't want to share this story if it's not true, you know, because you get that sometimes. People hear these stories, and they're not actually true. And so I started searching the internet, and I found this story of this missionary, Irene Webster Smith. She left for Japan in her late teens to go do missionary work in Japan, and early on, she had a heart for the women that were the geisha girls and in the brothels over there in Japan, and she really wanted to help them, and she tried to go into those places, but she just was hitting a brick wall, and so she rethought things and said, what if, instead of trying to get them out, I help prevent girls from going into those places? And so she opened up this orphanage and started working with girls, and as I read, she had 87 girls that she brought into her home, witnessed to, and they all became Christians and served the Lord. And this amazing story of this woman, Irene Webster Smith. But I want to share a particular story with you, the one that I remember this pastor sharing. And it's just an amazing story of God's miraculous power. It says it was called Sunrise Home, which might have been appropriate if it weren't for a mountain that blocked the sun for much of the day. Still, in the 1930s, it was a place of new opportunity for orphan Japanese girls, many of whom would otherwise be destined for the brothels. One day, a mother came with her four children, the youngest a baby with tuberculosis. Her husband had been killed in an earthquake, which had also destroyed their home and all their possessions. Sunrise Home wasn't really designed for families, but Irene Webster Smith, the missionary who ran the place, she made an exception, taking in this needy bunch. It was obvious, however, that the boy needed medical attention, so he was taken away to a sanitarium. Over the following weeks, the baby seemed to get weaker and weaker. The doctor at the sanitarium, he wanted to reunite the child with the mother. He thought the fresh air at the Sunrise Home would be good for the baby, but the baby also needed sunlight, and the mountain was in the way. Webster Smith wondered if there was any way she could get rid of that mountain. Back at Sunrise Home, she told the other children the predicament, and they wanted to help. "I know what we can do," one said. "We can take away the mountain ourselves, one shovel at a time." So everyone pitched in, but it seemed as huge as ever and as if they were getting nowhere. One day, Webster Smith was asked to travel to another Japanese city to meet with the heads of her mission. The children said they would continue shoveling in her absence. Webster Smith suggested before she left that they pray about the mountain. Some of the prayers were a little discouraging, but then one girl prayed, "Lord Jesus, last Sunday we heard in Sunday school that if we had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, we could remove mountains. Lord, help us remove our mountain." Another girl prayed, "Dear Lord, you said we could move a mountain into the sea. Will you please take our mountain and put it into the sea?" Webster Smith's meeting with the mission director, I can't see because my eyes are watering, lasted longer than she expected. Then one day she received a card from the children of Sunrise Home. "When are you coming home?" it said. "Hurry, we have a wonderful surprise for you." When she returned, they led her in the back way and told her not to peek. Then they brought her to the front yard and said, look, she looked, the mountain was gone. It was nowhere in sight. She couldn't believe it. What happened? She asked. The children were so excited that their words tumbled on top of one another. And finally she heard the story. The preceding week, a truck filled with workers had come up the hill. Without a word, the workers swarmed over the mountain and with pickaxes and shovels loading dirt onto the truck, truckload after truckload was carted away. Finally, one of the assistants at Sunrise Home went up and asked what was going on. And the supervisor explained that they needed fill to fill in some land to make a children's playground where the sea had receded. So the mountain was being used for the fill. The Lord really did answer our prayers, explained one little girl to her teacher. As so often, God provided even more. Not only did the Lord move the mountain as the girls requested, but he also provided them with a playground there. And the following week, the little baby with tuberculosis was reunited with his mother in a sun-bathed Sunrise Home. I love that story because we've heard that scripture for years. And like, well, really, can God really move a mountain into the sea? Prayer of a little child, move that mountain into the sea. We serve a God of miracles. We serve a God that hears and answers our prayers. And I want to encourage you this morning as we get ready to leave out of here, you know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our scripture verse that's out there as you walk up into the sanctuary here. We see in Joshua the mighty miracles. We see with Jesus the amazing miracles, right? And the disciples in Acts. In the 1930s here, we see this amazing miracle. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We serve a God of miracles as we seek him, as we pray, as we give those things to the Lord. He will be our strength. He will help us in this thing called life. Life continues regardless of where we're at, regardless of what we're doing. It continues. And God's desire for us is to continue to seek him, continue to let him be those footprints in the sand that we follow behind, and that we would live the life that he's called us to live and experience the miracles that he wants us to experience. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word and the challenging things that you bring to us this week, Lord. We want to be people who trust in you. We want to be people who remember that the battle goes on, Lord, that we're prepared for that as the enemy comes, that we're ready for those things that he brings against us, Lord. We want to remember these things this morning, Lord. We want to remember your hand upon our lives. We want to remember that you are the answer for everything, Lord. There are consequences to our actions, and Lord, we know that, and we need to walk those out, but we know that you are the strength that helps us overcome those things in our life. You are the one that will always bring victory in whatever we're facing, Lord. And Lord, you do that through amazing miracles and through prayer. And we thank you and we praise you for these things, Lord. Help us to learn how to grow in you. Help us to learn how to have just that faith that it talks about. The one little girl, the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. I was planting this week. I was planting some pretty tiny seeds. And Lord, I can't even imagine that just that little bit of faith can move mountains, can do the miraculous, Lord. Help us to be who you've called us to be, to live the lives that you've called us to live, Lord, to walk out the things that you desire of each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you for this word. May you allow whatever you want to speak to us, Lord, this morning. Each of us are at different places on this journey of following you. Whatever you want to speak to each of us individually, may you speak to us and penetrate our hearts, Lord. And when we walk out of here, may it not be stuff that we just forget. Great message and forget about it, Lord, but that it burns in our heart this week, Lord, and challenges us to live the life that you've called us to live. We thank you and we praise you for these things. We give them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.